Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, The Treatment of the Righteous, from Psalm 94, verses 12 through 23. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So as Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of his time, this is what he said in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Henry Blackaby in his daily devotion said, Bible study alone will not give you eternal life. You can memorize the Bible all you want and even discuss the minute issues of biblical scholarship, yet fail to find the truths within the pages of Scripture. It's a subtle temptation, he said, to prefer the book over the author. It's a subtle temptation. Books can be ignored, but the author will not be ignored when he is seeking a relationship with you. Can you imagine for just a moment knowing all the promises of God, everything that's written about us in this book, and yet missing the God of the pages? You might be tempted to turn to substitutes, and some substitutes aren't bad, right? Serving the church and giving to the church and helping the poor and all these sort of things. But none of those things give eternal life. No amount of Christian activity will save you. Never become satisfied with religious activity rather than a personal, vibrant, and growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 94 as we kind of continue in that survey of that book. In Psalm 94, the writer begins by talking about evildoers and their oppression against godly people, their oppression against the righteous. But soon the psalmist comes to the end of himself and he starts teaching on how sovereign the Lord is and how he's in charge of everything. It seems that at first all his attention was going to these evil people. But soon, again, coming to the end of himself, he realizes that God is the righteous judge and he will take care of it. The writer says God is sovereign and he's our ever-present triumph in trouble. In the midst of this confidence of victory, the writer describes, oh, how happy the follower of God is for two reasons. Oh, how happy the follower of God is when God corrects us. And everyone said amen to that. And how we're so happy when God teaches us from his word. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the Lord trains his people. If your Bibles are open, Psalm 94, let's begin at verse 12. The psalmist said, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Now we learned during the Sermon on the Mount and during some of the Psalms that blessed, actually in the Hebrew and in the Greek, means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. Allow me to read verse 12 out of the New American Version. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. The word chasten from the Hebrew can mean to instruct, but it also means to discipline, to correct, to teach, to reprove. Now, here's a truth that you need to know. As followers of the Most High God, there's a huge difference between discipline and punishment. The root word for punishment is punitive, which means to inflict harm as a way of revenge. The root word for discipline means to disciple or to teach. To disciple or to teach. God does not punish his children for our sin if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, because our sin, our punishment was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Isaiah 53:6, talking about the Messiah who is to come, said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Messiah, the iniquity of us all. If you have Jesus, the punitive punishment for your sin was poured out on the innocent Lamb of God. When we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his perfect substitute for our sin, then the book of Hebrews says this, the God who forgets nothing, the God who's been to yesterday and tomorrow says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I shall remember no more. Now, if you read the first 11 verses of this psalm, it's quite a contrast between evil workers and those who the Lord loves. Psalm 94:1 says this, Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Here's the deal. The Lord will punish his enemies. But the other promise is that the Lord will chasten or disciple his kids, whom he loves. Here's what I found out in my walk. You're probably different than me, but I have found out that all true believers in Jesus Christ, they want to serve the Lord when everything's going our way. It's, oh man, everything's, you know, rainbows and unicorns. Isn't it great? But not many people, you know, raise their hand in praise and worship when the Lord starts chastening us. Oh, thank you, Lord. I love it. Can I have another? Solomon said this in Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Hard times can test our faith. But here's what hard times actually do. Hard times actually prove what we believe about the Lord and what we believe about what he thinks of us. Like the old saying, that suffering can make us bitter or it can make us better. And I have found in my own life that suffering sometimes can make me come to false conclusions about God. I'm suffering. Why would a good God allow this in my life? Why would he do this? Why would he allow things to come against me if he loves me so much? Warren Wiersbe said this there in your notes. Chastening is the evidence of the Father's love. Satan wants us to believe that difficulties of life are proof that God doesn't love us. But just the opposite is true. Sometimes the Lord shows his love by giving us a physical ailment. Sometimes these things happen and we don't understand why, but we can understand this. We should trust this, that his chastening comes from a loving heart, not a spiteful heart. And so don't despise the chastening. Why? Because here's the deal. God's allowed that chastening in your life for many reasons. There's many facets of why. One reason is to mature us and grow us. And there's other reasons we'll talk about in just a minute, but don't despise it because God knows what he's doing. And as much as we think that we know better, you don't. My little granddaughter, Eliana, has my whole heart. In fact, I turn over the title to my house to her. I give her anything she wants. When she comes to my house, she owns my house. Her parents can be quiet. That girl owns everything. However, I love that girl so much there in your notes. I always think about the Lord's correction as being similar to a parent stopping a child from running out in front of a bus because they failed to look both ways before crossing the street. If you love your child, and you're down on Main Street and here comes a bus and they go to walk off, your child might think it's mean that you grab them and yank them back on the sidewalk, but it's because you love them. And that's what God's correction is to us. And so here's the question I have for all of us this morning. How often do we fail to see the buses in the spiritual realm? We don't see what's coming. And God chastens us and we're, why? And God says, you didn't see that bus. You got spiritual blindness, and I'm trying to save you. And then notice the second part of verse 12. And teach them out of your law. That's the word of God. We need a healthy diet of God's word, not only to encourage us, but to remind us who we are as his children. The comfort and strength we need is found in his word. And the anemic Christian who won't go in the word of God wonders why. Why am I not comforted by the Lord? Well, your Bible's dusty, man. Come on. Brooks cited in Spurgeon said this, "All the chastening in the world without divine teaching will never make a man blessed. Oh, how happy. That man finds correction attended with instruction and lashes with lessons is the happy man." It's the person who has the word of God and the chastening of God to come to understand why. Without the word of God, we just take these chastenings, these beatings, and we think, God just doesn't love me. No, you're not understanding. Paul said this to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, that's mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the psalmist says, oh, how happy is the person who not only has the word of God, but he also has God chastening when they go to step off the curb and the county bus is going by. Oh, how happy. The foolish person is the person that says, God, I know you've been around for a while. I understand you know a little bit, but I know better than you. See, God, if you just do things my way. Now, we would never admit saying things like that, but we've all been there, done that. A foolish person is the person who says, I know better. But the oh, how happy person is the person who doesn't despise the chastening and is taught by his word. So Roman numeral 2, God's rest and protection. Look at verse 13 with me. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. You know, Jesus very clearly said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's a promise. But then he follows that by saying, but fear not, I've overcome the world. Here, the psalmist says, God has promised rest in our adversity. Rest. Let me give you the theological definition of rest. Rest, and this is a basic one, means freedom from work, toil, strain, or activity. And we'd all say, yeah, got that. So it's a rest from labor, from mental exertion for the body and the mind. Here's the second part. A body is at rest when it stops moving. The mind is at rest when it ceases to be agitated by the things that are coming against it. Now, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, there was this thing called COVID. Maybe you heard of it. While COVID was going on, I found my blood pressure through the roof. Couldn't figure out what it was. But then I found out that I love the news. I'm addicted to the news. So I was watching the news, and I mean, I could just feel the So I made a promise to myself, no more news. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a pastor. I got to know what's going on. So I constantly look at the headlines, Jerusalem Post, as well as a few other things, both sides of the argument. I look because I got to know what's going on. Well, recently, real recently, I broke a promise to myself and I watched 5 minutes of the news. Ooh, boy, let me tell you something. I don't care where you land politically. Both sides are becoming billionaires by selling distress, fear-mongering. And I don't care, again, what side you fall on, and I don't want to know, quite frankly. But here it is. A mind at rest is the mind that says, Lord, I trust you no matter what the news agencies are saying, no matter what the political environment looks like, no matter what election's coming up, Lord, I trust you. You're sovereign. You're all powerful. And if you give us someone that shouldn't be in office, there's a reason. Rest stops worrying. That's what rest is. There in your notes, R. Ken Hughes said, as Christians, we understand there is no rest for the soul apart from Christ. Listen to what John said in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And then he goes on to say, we love him because he first loved us. Rest comes when you get to know the lover of your soul and you trust that he is sovereign and all powerful. That's when rest of the soul and rest of the mind comes. There in your notes, people who received rest are those who not only heard the gospel that was preached, but also mixed it with faith. That's trust. I've heard the words and I trust the author. Then you have perfect rest. This is why two people sitting in a chapel can hear the same exact message. One goes out encouraged, fed by the Spirit, and the other one goes out and goes, I wasn't fed this morning. But notice the psalmist said, until the pit is dug for the wicked. This describes that God has promised, in time, in my time, my way, I'm going to make everything right. Until the pit is dug for the wicked. John Trapp, maybe not so much love, said it this way. Until the cold grave holds his body, until the hot hell holds his soul. Again, verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. That's a promise. If you got the Lord, he's not casting you off. He's not forsaking you. He is going to see you through it. He's got a promise. We're promised that we're loved because we're children of the King. So rest in his promises. You know, this Wednesday night at small group, we were talking about praying the promises of God and what that does for us. Praying the promises of God. If you know God's promises, it's not that you're telling God what to do. God, you said so, you got to. No, it's not that. It's God, you have promised you'll never leave me. God, you have promised you're not going to forsake me. God, you have promised to love me. You've promised to see me through. And by praying them back to God, we start beginning to trust him and know that he's faithful. We're reminding ourselves of his faithfulness. We're not telling him what to do. He'll never let go of us. Hebrews 4:1 says, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word that they heard didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And then notice verse 15, judgment will return to the righteous. When the Lord returns with his saints and sets up the millennial kingdom, we are going to rule and reign with him. And it will be ruled in righteousness. There in your notes, the Lord will protect and give his followers spiritual rest even before he finally comes back for us. So let me ask you a question. If God, who sees tomorrow just like we see today, he's faithful, he's true, he's never broken a promise, and he says, I've already given you rest, and yet we look around and we're not at rest. We look around and we're agitated and we hear this news from whatever side and we're just all stressed out. God has promised us peace and rest. Has he failed? Or are we failing? We're failing to take him at his word. And we're looking around trying to think like this politician is greater or this law is greater or this that's happening is greater. No, God is sovereign. And he's in control and he's working all things out. So many times we think things are falling apart when everything's falling into place. God has said it. You know, here's what's so crazy is believers. If you read, he told us these things were going to happen. And we sit back and go, why are these things happening? Because he said it would. And he's already been there. He's outside of time. He knew it was going to happen. So Roman numeral three, then God's comfort. God's comfort. Look at verse 16. The psalmist said, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. What the psalmist is saying here is he's got to the end of himself. And he realizes, you know what? I was not made to handle this stress. I didn't break it. I can't fix it. A lot of us need to tell that to ourselves. Go look in a mirror and say, I didn't break it, nor can I fix it. So I need somebody bigger than me to take care of it. The psalmist said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon settled in silence. In other words, unless the Lord saved me, I'd be distressed, disturbed, be walking around like a nervous wreck, because who is going to save us? He was in depression and defeat, but then he says, oh, but God saved me. The follower of Christ realizes that they're not big enough to handle this stuff. You know, life is messy. Maybe no one's ever told you that. Do you know life's messy? Just do this if you're listening this morning. Life's messy. Messy things happen. Messy families happen. Messy everything happens. And we need someone much bigger than ourselves. I got to understand that unless the Lord intervened in my life, I'd be in real trouble and not be able to stand in this evil world. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Because the world is evil. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, because of all that, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and the next verse says, stand therefore. Since you've done everything to stand, stand therefore. Again, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me. The situation was beyond the psalmist's control. Don't show me your hands, but ask yourself this morning, are you in a situation that's beyond your control? If you're not, good for you. Come comfort the others. The Lord's mercy will sustain us during difficulties, even when we think we'll fail. Even when we do fail, the Lord is faithful. You know what's so neat is God, he has given us all these promises. He's, by the way, told us 365 times in Scripture, fear not. And what do? We fear. God has done all these things, and he's been faithful, 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 faithful. We doubt, we doubt, we doubt, we doubt, we doubt. And we think, why does God put up with us? Why? I don't understand, Lord, why you're so long-suffering. Why you're so patient with me? Well, this is why. Psalm 103:13. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers how frail we are. And I think, man, if I told you something three times, the fourth time, I have lost all patience with you. I'm not telling you again, because now I'm just talking to myself. But God tells us 365 times, fear not. What's the number one sin? Fear. It's lack of trust. It's lack of trust. So the Lord reaches out and he supports us and his people, even when we feel like our footing is failing. How many times has your firm foundation, when it wasn't Christ, slipped from underneath you? There in your notes, when you feel like your footing in life is giving out, reach out to the faithful one who understands you and is ready to offer his grace in your time of need. So notice what he also says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. I'm going to tell you another reason why God allows certain things in our life. And not that there's not mysteries of God, and if you ever get it figured out, you are God. But God allows these things to happen in our life for many reasons. And now I'm going to give you one more reason why God allows things to happen. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Here it is. Paul says, you know, there are times that God comforts you so that when you're on the other side of it and looking back and you see someone going through the same stuff you suffered, now you can comfort others. I've been through this. And by the way, just a piece of advice. Somebody loses a child or loses a loved one, don't go to them and say, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. Hey, wait a minute for that, will you please? Kind of keep that one in your back pocket for a little while. Be aware of what's going on. Don't go at them with those promises. But you can go to them and say, look, you know what? Not that I can fully understand what you're going through, but God has seen me through so many times. And God will see you through. And God loves you. And I know it's hard. The loss of a love, I got it. I know it's tough. I mean, I know. Don't try to outdo their hurt. But go to them and say, I understand. You know what? If you need a sounding board, I'm here. You know what? I'm not going to sit here and try and fix everything in your life, but I'd love to just hear you and be merciful to you. There in your notes, not only does the Lord use trials and correction to grow us, but he also uses our experience to equip us to be able to offer comfort to others who experience the same trials we have. And notice what he says. When anxiety was great in me, your relief brought great joy. If you're truly a servant of Christ, the bigger the trial, the bigger the joy when he sees you through it. The bigger the joy when you come to the other side of it. And not to minimize your hurt or your pain. And again, I could go down the list, been there, done that. No. But the worst case scenario for the Christian is the best case scenario for the Christian. If this takes your life, boy howdy, don't pray me back. But during anxiety and trials, the Lord sends relief through people and situations and love and mercy. God's good. And again, if we truly love him, the bigger the trial, the bigger the joy. All right, Roman numeral 4. So the Lord defends his people. Look at verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law. You know, so many of us look at what's going on in our nation and in the world today, and we think evil rulers on both sides. It's all their fault. You know, no one's ever seen this stuff before. If you go back in history, think of Caesar Nero, how wicked and evil he was. Think about even the time of the Psalms. Rulers are wicked and evil sometimes. There's no way around it. And he says, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? And the answer, no, they're not going to have fellowship with God. Some leaders are bent on sin and they make these laws that are invented from evil, but they'll never have fellowship with the Lord. Never. Alexander McLaren said this. The height of crime is reached when rulers use the forms of justice as masks for injustice and give legal sanction to mischief. There in your notes. The ancient world groaned under such travesties of the sanctity of law, and the modern world is not free from them either. They gather together against the life of the righteous. Their hearts are bent on evil, but God is bigger, and God is sovereign, and God is all powerful. Tell yourself that the next time. Yeah, but you don't see. God's arms are not so short that he can't reach. And he's not blind that he cannot see. He's got a plan. He's working his plan out, even if we don't understand. Tell yourself that. But Jesus said this, and this ought to kind of give us an idea as well. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's so crazy that we walk around and think, you know, why are they evil against me? I haven't done anything. Why do they hate me? Do you love Jesus? They're going to hate you. I mean, it's very simple. There in your notes, the closer we get to the end times, the more the hatred of the world towards God's people will be evident. Adam Clark says, all the evil in the world have come together in unity. The devil, his angels, all his children will all join together to seek our destruction. But God. But God. And so here's my question. What should we do? Should we form a picket line? Should we go out and march against Washington, D.C.? What should we do when evil forms against God's people? Now, I'm not saying we don't exercise our rights as citizens, but what I'm saying is the Bible very clearly tells us what we're to do when evil rises up. So what is it? Remember this verse. This verse is for you. Paul said, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So stop for a second. Who is my battle against? Well, that congressman, you know, you don't understand the law they're making. They're my enemy. They're not your enemy. They're a puppet. They have a hand up their shirt and someone's doing this. They're moving their hands and they're moving their lips and they're voting in evil. And you'd say, well, they're the enemy. No, no, no. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this dark world. So what should I do? Again, verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. When you've done everything else, put on the full armor and stand. Stand. But more than anything else, the psalmist gives us all the hope we need right here. He says, but the Lord has been my defense. Several weeks ago, we talked about the angel of the Lord in one night killing 185,000 Assyrians. You didn't break it. You can't fix it. And you're not big enough to handle it. But the angel of the Lord is. He's my ever-present help. He's the one. He has been my rock and my refuge. And remember from last week, rock is a firm foundation. He's the one. The Lord's my solid rock. He's the one that offers me safety and assurance and shelter in his great love. And finally, the psalmist said, he has brought on them their own iniquity. God's going to turn it around and give it right back to them. The doom of the wicked is guaranteed. Our problem is we are a Burger King society and we're crying out, how long, O Lord? And God said, wait. But God, you don't see. God, you're not acting. God, you don't see their evil. And God's like, in my time and in my way, I'll deal with them. You know what our problem is? Obey. Obey. I hate that word. That's our problem. I'll deal with them. You obey me. You serve me. I'll take care of you. So let's get practical this morning. Again, verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help. Do you realize that if the Lord is not your help this morning, you're in real trouble? And those of you who don't know you're in real trouble are in real trouble. There in your notes, those who place the trust in the Lord look to him and are confident he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way: the secret of the confidence is the nearness of God. We forget. We think God's off in that great pie in the sky, you know, over there, can't see, has nothing to do with his creation. David said this in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. God is my ever present help. He's not a distant God. He's not deaf that he cannot hear. His arms are not shortened that he cannot save. He's present. He's promised to never leave, never forsake. He's with me, and he can take care of business. And so David looked to the Lord in his times of trouble, and every time God delivered David. Study the life of David. It's an amazing study. The men are going through it on Thursday mornings. And I mean, I don't care if I've been through it 100 times. I hear some of the stuff that happened in David's life, and I'm like, God loved that guy so much. He's a fugitive and all this, and God took care of him. And so David said, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my refuge. He's the one. The Lord's my help, and he's very present help. John Trapp said, you know, all creatures, when they're in distress, run to their refuges. And think about what he said. He said, the rock badger, though it's just this little creature, when something happens, he runs and hides in the rock. I think about, we have a couple of acres, and on our property, we have these groundhogs that are just terrible. And every time I see them from the window, I want to run out and take care of them, you know, lay hands on them, do the Christian thing, right? But every time I even break through the door, these little guys, and they're gone. And then I think about deer. Every time the deer's out there eating my apples, again, want to go help them out, and they run into the woods. And I think every creature ever created has a place of refuge. Here's my question for all of us. Where do you run for refuge? Where do you go? Where do you hide? Some of us veg out on video games, and that's where we find our refuge. Some of us find our refuge in drugs and alcohol, illicit sex. Some of us, maybe we just sit at home on the couch, and we might think that that's a healthy way to download, but what it's doing is alienating our spouse, and it's truly finding our refuge in something that won't give us the peace we need. God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's the ever-present help in times of trouble. When you're scared or stressed out or any of those things, run to the one who loves you and, by the way, can fix it. And so we started this morning from a quote from Blackaby that said, Bible study will not give you eternal life. You can memorize the entire Bible and be able to explain the most minute details, but if you don't have a relationship with the author, that does nothing for you. Books can be ignored, but the author will never be ignored. And just imagine knowing all the promises of God, having it all just right, and never having a relationship with the God who loves you and wrote that. No amount of Christian activity will ever replace a relationship with Jesus. There in your notes. So Blackaby said, never become satisfied with religious activity rather than a personal, vibrant, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, oh, how happy is the person who's corrected by God and is taught from his word. And again, a foolish person would say, God, I know better than you. But if we've been saved by the free gift of Jesus Christ, God is going to correct us in ways we need, whether we realize it or not. And he's going to teach us things through his word that will open up our eyes to his understanding that he's doing all of it because he loves us and we're in relationship with him. So I want to end with some passages out of Romans, because I want you to walk out of here encouraged that Jesus loves you. When you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've given your heart over him, then you could be like Paul, and you can say these promises back to God. Romans 8:31. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and catch this, he's even at the right hand of God, making intercession for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then listen to this one. Yet in all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I know what a conqueror is. The conqueror is the one that wins the battle. But what's more than a conqueror? What does that mean? Does that mean not only I'm a conqueror, but I'm a prince of the king, princess of the king? What does more than a conqueror mean? So again, this psalm begins with talking about the evildoers and stressing out about what if my foot slips and what are they going to do and will they have fellowship with you, God? But then all of a sudden, when he comes to the end of himself and he says, oh, but wait a minute. I serve the king. This sovereign God has got it all planned out. And it's all going to work out for my good and his glory. He is our refuge. He provides safety. He's our shelter. We live in a messed up, fallen world. We're all going to run to somebody or something for shelter. Where are you going to go? And by the way, what's that shelter? What's that refuge going to do to you? Because I know what alcohol and drugs will do to me. I know what illicit sex will do for me. I know what all these things that the world promises will take such good care of me and lies to me. But the lover of my soul, if I run to him, and I find shelter in him, then he makes me more than a conqueror. You see, we've bought into the lies of the world that say, you know, be the best you that you can. Your own truth, your own this, your own that. And God's saying, don't buy that lie. I want what's best for you. That's why I correct you. That's why I put you on the path. That's why I've left you my word. I love you and you're my creation. You're my poema. You're my masterpiece. Stop buying into the lies. I have such a better plan for you. And one of these days, it's going to go from here to here and register. And then we'll go, oh, Eureka, Jesus loves me. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to tell you about the abundant life that he has promised and the eternal life he's guaranteed. And I would love to tell you about my Jesus. He is so good. And I've tried all that the world's had to offer, and it's left me flat and empty every single time. It lies to me and it's lying to you. And I'd love to tell you how to be filled this morning and blessed this morning. Oh, how happy is the man who's corrected by God and taught by his word.
Thank you for listening to Rich's message, The Treatment of the Righteous, from Psalm 94, verses 12 through 23. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.